Good morning, church.
It's good to see you today. Next Sunday, our family, Sonny and I won't be here. Hadn't thought that out before I used those words. So we're making our yearly trip to go see her family. So I guess family's been on my mind a little bit. So we're going to talk about family today. And we're going to talk about the gift of family and the blessings of family. I guess because he's just had this on my heart. And I want us to take a good look at what it's like to live with our family, the blessings that our family provides, the responsibilities that our family requires, and how God takes care of our families. So, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your mercy. And Father, this morning, you've hit my heart, and I pray that this week that we take seriously and try to better understand what Jerry read for us in Hebrews. That you've made us complete, but we are in the process of becoming holy. God, you are amazing. And we are humbled in your presence. We're humbled by the sacrifice of Jesus. We're humbled by our own failings, our own weaknesses, and our own inabilities to get it right. And we're humbled by your mercy and your grace. Father, we're humbled because walking in the footsteps of Jesus is hard. We try and we try, and there's always something else that we could be doing, something else that we could be doing better. So I pray, Lord, that as we learn each day how to be more like him, because he's perfect. I pray that we do so from a place of confidence and humility. Blessed be your name as we study your word together. And I pray, Lord, that you bless our families by us living our place in our families the way that you have told us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Family is a gift from God, isn't it? A funny, wonderful, trying, challenging gift from God. But those are the best gifts, aren't they? I mean, I remember when my boys were little and they got their gifts. You know what the best gifts were? The gifts that had like a book of instructions. Parents, you ever helped your kids put something together, Lego? I'm like, the manuals are just getting heavier and heavier, right? Yeah, it was a gift, but it was a challenge. It wasn't just, oh, awesome, you take off the wrapping paper and go play. It was, oh, wait, do we even have those batteries in the house? Yeah, challenge. Family's a challenge because it's not always easy, is it? We don't always get it right. And wherever you are in your family, as a parent, as a child, or with your extended family, wherever you are, we all face challenges of trying to figure out, okay, what's my place here? What's my responsibility here? And I really wanted us to look at family today, because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus proclaims, believers are my family. Now, Matthew chapter 12, and specifically, it's the last verse of the chapter, chapter 50. His people are like, hey, where's your family? Where's your mother? Where's your brothers? And he's still in Galilee at the time, so he's still in the northern area. And he just looks around and he says, hey, everybody that believes in my Father, they're my family. And so he does an amazing thing to where he makes us family. We're family. And I think about it, and you think about the blessings of the relationships that we have in church. Just the willingness to share our lives with each other. The willingness to call someone up here at church and say, hey, I need a favor. I need help. I need to talk to somebody. I need prayers about something. And we lean upon each other and we spend time together. But to be honest, not that much, is it? It's not as much as our earthly family. We spend the majority of our lives with our immediate family, don't we? We do. We do. That's who's under your roof. That's who you're either trying to love in your marriage relationship, or you're trying to lead and rear as your children. And so that's who we spend all the most of our time. And so it should not surprise us that God has something to say about how those relationships should look. And we all know, because of whether it's our own families or our own lack of families, or the family that we enjoy right now, or the family that we once had in the house, we know the power of what a difference it makes in our lives when family works the way it's supposed to. We also know the pain of when family goes wrong, right? Because God's put our family members in such a delicate position as to potentially do a lot of harm. Well, it's good to hear what Jesus says about family. So I want us to start in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus does an amazing thing here. So many times when we are asked something spiritual or biblical or religious, that sometimes people test us by saying, because your kids did this exact same thing. Remember a rule or a regulation you made for your kids? And their mind immediately went to the 50 alternatives that might be possible? Right? The rule is simple. Like, give me a rule you gave your kids. Don't touch that. Awesome. So, touch. Let's define touch. You didn't say with what. And you didn't say that. So, can I put my head against it? Can I get kind of close to it? Can I dance around it? Or, yeah, Tony's, I'm not touching it. We do this so often because we did this as kids. Because we got a rule and our brains just automatically went to, okay, how can I legally follow this rule but get as close as I can? Right? You're laughing too much at that example. Yeah, uh-huh. Jesus does an amazing thing here, and in Matthew chapter 19, he is asked by some people, hey, what about this? And he says, well, yeah, it may be a sticky subject, and you've worked a real number on it, but this is what God says. And church, if our family is going to work the way God wants it to, we got to hear what God says. So let's do that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So they said to them, well, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, well, if this is true between a man and his wife, it's better to stay single. It's better just not to get married. And he said, well, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Verse 13, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands upon them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. All right, You'll remember, it was a week or two ago on our Wednesday night Bible study, I told you that you need to be aware of geography when you're studying the Gospels, when you're studying the New Testament. Be aware of geography. So Matthew chapter 19 gives us a hint here. Jesus has left Galilee. Galilee, the northern area, bunch of Gentiles. Okay? Closer to home, so he was closer to his family, but he was in an area where he was teaching people that were not Jewish. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, he has come south. He has come to where it is predominantly Jewish. Okay? Now, being from Galilee, that basically made Jesus a hick. All right? That made him country. And, you know, if any of you consider yourselves country, you may have run into the prejudices of those who consider themselves sophisticated. That's the word. Sophisticated. Yeah. So Jesus is now coming to Judea. He's now coming to Judea. He's not in Jerusalem yet, okay? So he's not like in the hub. He's not in the center. So he's still on the outskirts, and that's why it tells us he's beyond the Jordan. But he has come into this territory, and as soon as he gets there, he's healing people. So his power is obvious. And so the Pharisees, you know, the guys in charge of all things God and all things religious and all things who decide what is and what is not, they come to him and they just go right at him. They go right at him and they say, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now, we've looked at questions like this before and this tactic that they had of what is your belief? What is your teaching? How do you read these things? We want to know where you stand. We want to see your theology. And again, church, we are so much like the Pharisees. We do it to each other all the time. We want to know where you stand on what? This. Why do I do that? Because I want to know if I can fellowship with you. I want to know if I can consider you a true believer. And so we have these tests. We have these tests for one another within Christendom, within following Jesus, that we just want to go, okay, I need to put you in a place because I have my opinions about people in all these places, and it's very easy for me to just put you in a place. You ever experienced that? Someone finds out about something about you and they just immediately, they think a certain way about you. Or you find out something about somebody and you just immediately put them in a certain place. That's all they're doing here. That's all they're doing here. And Jesus does an amazing thing. Jesus does an amazing thing. Before the law is given, Jesus refers to creation in verse 4. And he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, a man shall leave his parents and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh." Male and female becoming one flesh. And he says, God puts them together, so don't separate them. That's a pretty good answer. That's a pretty good answer, and that is something that we should all live up to, that we should all strive for. Doesn't mean that everybody has to get married, hence the later part of the discussion with the disciples. But he says, you ask me a question about divorce, and I'm going to give you an answer about marriage. And again, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus, right? Because how many times do we see things from the negative point of view? And Jesus just comes up and says, hey, how about we just get marriage right, and you don't have to worry about divorce? Novel idea, right? Yeah. Yeah, because none of us go into marriage thinking, how am I going to get out of this? Right? I hope not anyway. I don't remember it being like that. I remember it being like, whatever I have to say to get into this, let's go. That's how I remember my wedding, my entering into my marriage, is I'll agree to anything. Yes, I love her. I want to be with her forever. Right? So that's what it is to us. And so Jesus shows us what marriage is supposed to be. And they say, ha, 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 yeah, but. And they refer to Deuteronomy chapter 24. They refer to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and it says, all right, but Moses, and why would Moses do this? I mean, you're saying that it looks like this and it should stay like this and God doesn't give a reason for breaking it apart. Why would Moses do such a thing? What's Jesus' answer to him? What's the reasoning that he says that Moses gave him that teaching of giving a woman a certificate of divorce? Because what? Because their hearts were hardened. Because their hearts were hardened. Because they decided that they didn't want to do things God's way. And so Moses says, look, if you got a problem with her, if you discover, an infidelity or a way in which she's not doing things right, then you have to give her a certificate of divorce. And it basically was insurance for her. It was insurance for her so that she was free to go and marry another. Okay? So Jesus said, look, that's what something God did to take care of these women who were being discarded. That's what God is doing, which again is a grace and a mercy. God's taking care of people. God's taking care of people. And then after all this teaching and this discussion about marriage, the disciples make an obvious statement in verse 10. He says, his disciples look at him and say, that sounds kind of tough. So maybe we should just avoid marriage, right? I mean, maybe it's just better not to get into all that. You've been there, right? Whether it was early in your marriage or maybe it was yesterday where, they're right. Sometimes marriage is hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you're just, and remember the chapters of your marriage, those of you that are married. Remember what it was like having this new 24/7 roommate who was raised in a different home than you? And the great thing is opposites attract, so that's not how you load a dishwasher. Why in the world would you load a dishwasher like that? Who taught you to load a dishwasher? I don't know, but that's not how you cook potatoes. I've been eating potatoes my whole life, and that's not how you do it. So you remember those early chapters of marriage where we were trying to figure each other out. And then we get on, and then we have kids, and we're parents. And we know how to be parents because our parents did a perfect job in raising children. And so we are kids. We have kids with this person, and now our kid does something, and we're like, we need to do this about it. And they say, no, that's not how you do that. Again, conflict, right? Conflict in parenting. And then, someday the kids are going to move out. Someday the kids are going to grow up. And some of us we're back to that, I don't have those kids to kind of keep everything smooth in between us. I know I said those vows, but that was like 30 years ago. You've changed. You have changed. Your potatoes don't even taste the same anymore. I mean, let's not talk about me. We're talking about you. When did you get so annoying? When did you start getting on my nerves so much? Right? Marriage is hard. And whatever chapter, whatever you're experiencing, it is. It's hard work. And so the disciples note this and they're like, well, if it's so hard, then we shouldn't get married. And Jesus says that, you're right. He said some, that's their gift. That is their gift. And then he talks about eunuchs. Eunuchs are people that are going to live without marriage. They're going to live without marriage. And he says, look, some eunuchs, God made them that way. God made them that way. Some eunuchs, they've made themselves that way. They've just said, married life is not for me. I'm not going to do that. He said, that's fine. That's fine. And then right after all of this teaching about what marriage should look like and how we should treat it and how we should respect it, then the kids come. And Jesus is sitting there and it's, again, marriage and children makes sense. And some people are bringing their kids up to Jesus. And they just want his blessing. They just want his blessing. And so they're bringing their kids and they're just like, pray for my kids, bless my kids, because, raising kids is hard too. Kids, you think marriage is hard? Yeah, raising kids is hard too. Children are hard. They're difficult. They do things that you're like, oh boy, I remember doing that. And sometimes they do things you're like, where did they learn to do that? I've never seen that before. Kids are difficult. And so you got these parents that are coming to Jesus with their kids and are saying, all right, anything you can do, because we pretty much tried everything we know. Can we have a blessing? Can you straighten them out? Can you do something with them? And the disciples, No, keep your kids. Jesus is busy, all right? Keep your kids away from Jesus. Great evangelism technique, right? Yeah, they are on top of it. Jesus has told us we're going to change the world, and we're going to do so by, yeah, that's right, putting a wall up for all the kids. Have you seen, I mean, we got a whole bunch of people. We got people even out of town, and I love Sunday mornings. I love our kids walking up and just being able to walk down there and give. And I just love seeing all of our kids. I love it. I love it. I know everybody loves it, except for you moms of very small kids. I know. But it's a beautiful thing because we get to see our kids learning about faith and giving and love and all these wonderful things. And our kids get to come to Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. So Jesus says to his disciples, get out of their way. Don't be a hindrance. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say that? Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Let the kids come to me. Don't get in their way, because to them belongs God's kingdom. God's kingdom is theirs. God's kingdom is theirs. What a radical thing. What an amazing thing. Now, in other places in Scripture, Jesus has told us, hey, unless you become like kids, you're not going to be in God's kingdom. And again, kids, all right, this is not, because I want you to hear this, this is not Jesus' way of saying every time you do something wrong or you get in trouble, you can't just say, oh, well, Jesus says be like me. No. Jesus doesn't want us to be immature. Jesus doesn't want us to break the rules. Jesus is saying you need to have the trust of kids. Right? Evan, are you hungry yet today? Are you hungry? You are? All right. Who's gonna make sure you get lunch today? Yep. Pretty confident of that? Did you get lunch yesterday? You didn't get to eat lunch yesterday? Evan! I bet Evan had lunch yesterday. And Evan's confident he did this. You couldn't see it. When I asked him, who's going to take care of lunch today? These people. God gave me these tall people. Why? Because I can walk into a room and say, I'm hungry. Right? That's confidence. That's confidence. That's trust. My parents are going to take care of me. That's what we do with God. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to children, what he wants us to do is to trust him in the same way that kids trust their parents. Right? So, he's not calling us to be immature. He just says, well, we need to have a trusting heart. Church family's a gift. Family's a gift, and we have to treat it as such. Because we know all of the hopefully you don't know all the tragedies, but we know that pitfalls and temptations and snares and tragedies exist within the context of family. It's where we spend all our time with. It's who we share DNA with. So, of course, they're going to get on our nerves, right? I mean, they're a part of us, but it's also who we love the most. It's who we care about the most. I was just thinking about this idea of Jesus proclaiming we're all family. And this week, specifically, I got to spend some time with my dad. And I took my dad shopping, because both of our birthdays are in this month, and so... we like to get together, do something, and I took him shopping, bought him a new outfit. And I thought, you know, as much as I love my church family, as much as, you know, we're called to be family, I've never once said to Matt, hey, Matt, I'm picking you up. We're going to the mall. I'm going to get you some clothes. Never said that to Matt. Not once. Not once. Not once have I ever texted Ben and say, Ben, meet me at the mall. Shirts on me. No. No, we do certain things for our immediate family that we don't do for our church family, right? And so I did. I got the blessing to be a blessing to my dad, my physical dad. And so I just really appreciated the fact that we do some things for our family because our family is dear to us. So since our family is such a precious gift, we need to know how to treat it. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is going to help us out in making sure that we treat our precious gift as it's supposed to be treated. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 22. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about wives, husbands, children, and parents. Ephesians 5:22. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I guess I should have asked, are all the kids listening? Everybody with me? All right, good. Good. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, so Paul says, look, here's how your marriage is going to work. Here's how your family is going to work. When we do these things, then it truly is a gift from God and a blessing. So here's how it works. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Now, again, remember when you gave that kid a rule and they tried the 76 ways to get around it but not exactly break it? When we hear God's word tell us that this is how we do something, we don't need to start saying, well, here's every reason why I can't do that. That's not how we approach it. That's not how we approach it, and it doesn't work that way. So he just says, look, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, he doesn't know better. He's not nice. I changed my hair. He didn't notice. Whatever it is, whatever you got going on in here, or his years of incompetence have caused me not to trust him. Whatever it is, wives are to submit and respect their husbands. It's not an option. It's not maybe on his good days. No. No. You are to do so just as you would to Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. How? In the same way that Christ loves the church. Now, no one's getting the short end of the stick, all right? And again, we don't have time. I won't suffer you through that entire thing. He's speaking directly to our weaknesses in the genders as far as men and women go. And he is dealing with the things that we struggle with the most. Okay? So that's, we have a hard time. We have a hard time. Our wives have a hard time with submission, respecting someone that's not always perfect. And then men, we have a hard time actually thinking of others beyond ourselves. We're selfish. Women are naturally, they're not selfish. I mean, they think of everybody else before themselves. What they need to do is respect. Men, we can't see past here, right? We can't see the new hairdo. We can't see if it's a nice outfit or not. You dressed, you ready, let's go. We're too concerned with us. And so the Apostle Paul speaks right to that in both of us and says, look, this is how it works. This is how it works. Husbands, love your wives. I love her. Really. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Okay? That's not a card once a year that says, love you, babe. Do you and I come together and celebrate Jesus' love for us once a year with a nice little card? Love you, sinners. No. How much do we love Jesus? We literally have a meal in celebration of adoration once a week. Right? Husbands? There's a challenge. A meal of adoration and celebration of your wives once a week. That'd be pretty cool, huh? Right? Yes! Love and sacrifice for your wife. And he says in verse 33, love your wife as yourself and see that she respects her husband. Now, kids, obey your parents. Yeah, obey your parents. Do what they say. Do what they say. Quit trying to find a way to argue. Quit trying to find a way to think that you know better, because newsflash, you don't. I'll let you in on a little secret. My oldest, you know, my boys are grown. They're out of the house now. My oldest is almost 21. He sent me a message. Yeah, I know. Carson. You remember Carson? He was born here. He turns 21 in a month. And he started to text me these messages, and I got to spend some time with him, and he's starting to come to the realization that I know more than he thought I did for the last 15 years. Your parents have a decent idea of how it works. They've survived it. They know what they're doing. Not always, but they know what they're doing. And so my 21-year-old is coming to me going, oh, Dad, this is hard to realize and admit, but I'm learning you're right about a lot of stuff. Yeah, I know. And again, I don't rub it in his nose because I remember going to my dad and going, oh, you knew more than I thought you did. Yeah. We're not recording this morning's lesson, so you can't go back and can't make that your ringtone. Can't do that. But yeah, my 21-year-old is getting to that point in life where he's like, Dad, you knew more than I ever thought. Children, obey your parents. They know better than you do, okay? They don't make rules just to make your life hard. They're not trying to come down on you and say, you know, I had kids, and I'm going to feed them and clothe them and make sure they're educated and give them all this good stuff just because I want to make them miserable. No, that's not why they had you. That's not why they had you, okay? They know where life leads. They know what you're into. And I know they may not know every TikTok dance that you know, but your parents know. And so he says, listen to your kids. Now, little newsflash, if your parents haven't brought this one up, this was a command way back with the Ten Commandments where God says, children, obey your parents so that you can live a long life. Do you know why he said that? Because what? Exactly. Way back when in the Old Testament, guess what parents got to do to children who talked back to them? It wasn't talk to them. The timeouts were blackouts. You woke up after the rock, the swelling from the rock went down from your forehead. If a child was unruly, parents had the legal responsibility, permission, and obligation to put them down. Yeah. Yeah. Your parents have a job to raise you to be good people. And if kids wouldn't take it, some kids got hurt. Now, we don't do that anymore. No, because the evidence is sitting in this room. Oh, except for the Lee's firstborn. Larry. Yeah, except for Larry. Y'all have to ask them about him. Larry. Yeah. That's a teaching with a promise. If you obey your parents, your life is going to go good. Your life's going to go good. Things are going to work out. And then it ends in verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. My wife saw my notes this morning. She's like, why fathers? Mothers raise kids too. Well, that's what the Bible says. I'm going to go with it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Okay? It doesn't mean you just get to, what that means is you don't just get to smack them around, change the rules and be difficult with them, or just keep on going at them, or just fighting back. Be the mature one. How about fathers, we just do that? When our 4-year-old's not on task, how about we not provoke them and make it worse? How about we be the adults? Good plan? Excellent plan. Absolutely. Instead, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to discipline them, okay? We're supposed to discipline them. However you see fit to do that, go for it. All right? That's between you, them, the Lord, and CPS. I won't even get in the middle of that. You are to discipline those kids. Why? So that they learn the difference between right and wrong. And you're also supposed to teach them. Discipline and instruction. Because if you don't instruct them, you're going to spend all your time disciplining. Right? So, here's how family works. Here's how family works. And, you know, sometimes we hear these things and we respond just like those disciples back in Matthew's gospel. This is hard. Right? If it's really going to look like this, maybe I should avoid it. And Jesus would say, maybe you should. Maybe you should. Marriage isn't for everyone. Kids isn't for everyone. That's all right. The point is, be devoted to the Lord. Be devoted to the Lord. It's hard to submit to a husband that doesn't act right. It's hard to sacrifice for our wives when we are selfish. It's hard to obey our parents when we just want to do our own thing and have fun. And it's hard not to get angry at your kids. Sometimes it's hard not to make your kids angry. Doing the right thing is hard when we do not submit to Jesus. But when we submit to the Lord, when we say, Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours, everything smooths out. When we do it the Lord's way, it works. Look, Satan just comes in and says, nah, you can do this a better way. Just like he did with Eve in the garden. Now, did God really say that? Well, he kind of did. Yeah, but God's just afraid that you've got a better way. Husbands, wives, children's parents, children, parents. We've all been there. God says do it this way, and you and I do what? Yeah, but maybe I have a better way. There's not a better way than God's way. Submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. We love, we believe, we trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do, living the way he tells us becomes easier. It becomes easier. It's not about you and I just going, oh, Jesus has got so many rules. Jesus reveals himself and he says, yeah, we tried the rule thing and now we want your heart. Right? You're not going to... Wives, you're not going to submit to your husbands because, oh, well, God says I got to do this, so here goes. I'll just be the first to tell you that's not attractive. Husbands, we don't go, oh, I'm at the drive-thru because I'm hungry. She's totally going to be upset with me if I don't bring her some tacos too, so I guess I better get her some. She's just going to ride me and just give me a hard time if I don't do this for her. No, that's not what we do. Husband, we sacrifice ourselves. We say, I love this woman. I love this woman. She lets me sleep in the house. Usually in the same bed. I like her. I like her. She likes me. I mean, I remember the video. I don't have a VHS player, but I remember the video of that day when we stood there just smiling at each other saying, I love you. No, I love you. I love you more. How much do you love me? Oh, sickness and in health? Something about death? That's how much I love you. We remember those days and we say, I would have given anything for that woman. And today, however many celebrations of the annual event that it's been, you still, I would do anything for you. We sacrifice. It's not always easy. It's not always easy, but we do it because they're in our heart. Let's turn back one chapter. Chester read for us in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to close it out here. Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 4, he does a really cool thing. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 8, he says, look, here's my encouragement. Walk in a way that lives up to the standard that Jesus has called you to. He says, live your life in such a way that honors the one who loved you so much that he left the side of the Father, humbled himself, and walked around in the flesh, was obedient to the Father all the way to Calvary, and gave his own life as a ransom price so that you can live. Walk in such a way that honors that sacrifice. Okay. And church, isn't that what we do? We're Christians. We're believers. We've made our confession. We have put our hope and our trust in God. Why? Because we understand the love that God has for us. And so, in thanksgiving, we live our lives up to the standard that He has given us. God gives you what you need to have good family relationship. And He says, here's how you're going to do it in verse 17. You no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Verse 20, that's not how you learned about Jesus. That's not how you learned about Jesus. Put off your old self, belongs to your former manner of life, be renewed by the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Your new self, recreated in Jesus, is made in God's very image. And church, with all of the hours that we spend with our families, our new image should be seen bright and loud and clear with our families. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. So it better be real. It better be real. Again, these aren't suggestions. This is God telling us this is how family works. This is how family works. Now, if you know this to be true, there you go. You got off easy today. If you're still kicking against it, going, I don't know, or not how mine works, you're called to be faithful. You're called to be faithful. If my wife's potatoes aren't perfect, I sacrifice for her anyway. If my husband did not consider my feelings in that decision, or he spoke to me in a disrespectful way, or made me feel less in the eyes of our kids, I'm going to respect him anyway. And I'm going to do all of this for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because church, in the end, you and I have zero control about what other people are going to do. Zero. You have zero control about how other people are going to respond to you following Jesus. All you can control is whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. And the great news is, if we're all following Jesus, it all works out. If it's not working out, someone's probably not following Jesus. All right? So, let's be a blessing to our families. Let's show them the light of the Lord. And let's remember that we are new creatures. We need to be looking at the world and not recognizing ourselves. We need to be looking to God and seeing every single day, this is how I'm supposed to be, this is how I'm supposed to be. So if you need to become a new creation today, we invite you to come. And if you are a new creation, be that. Be that, because your family needs you to be that.